Good morning, Evanston Avenue, and good morning to our friends tuning in on our live stream. I'm Keith, and this is Tina. I hope you are blessed by the music portion of our worship service, because we're so glad to have you here with us this morning.
There is more coming, but we wanted to take a minute during this break to welcome you and let you know how you can get connected.
Question: where do Volkswagens go when they get old?
What?
I said, where do Volkswagens go when they get old?
I have no idea.
The old folks home. No? I do have another one. What did the cat say after eating two robins lying in the sun?
No idea.
I just love Baskin Robbins.
Okay. Anyway, while our ushers are coming down to collect the morning offering, Daniel is going to tell you how you can get connected here at Evanston.
What did the janitor say after he jumped out of the closet?
Here's Daniel.
Supplies!
Hi, I'm Daniel, and we wanted to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue. For our kids and our teens, we're wrapping up our summer programming, but our regularly scheduled programming starts back up in September, so you'll want to keep your eye out for that. It's coming up faster than you think. For our adults, we have our monthly fellowship dinners and sporting events, but we also have our life groups, which are the best way to get connected. So if you haven't joined a life group yet, you'll want to talk to Pastor Matt, Jeremy, or Jonathan, and they'll get you plugged in with one that's right for you. We have a bunch of volunteer opportunities available. There's a full list on the website, so you can look through and find out which one works best for you. And if you're not sure, then check out our shape test, where you can find out what your spiritual gifts are. So there you go. No matter where you're at, there's a way for you to get connected here at Evanston.
Hey everybody, you all probably guessed that this is the part where we talk about how much is going on at the church.
You probably also think that this is where I'm going to tell you that the bulletin is the best way to stay in the loop with what's going on at the church.
Then you think that I'm going to say, not only that, but it has our handy connection card. You can use that card to get in touch with us. Just fill it out and leave it on the pew when you're done, and the ushers will pick it up for you. But we're not gonna do that.
We're also not going to tell you that those of you who are more tech-oriented or watching from home, you can find even more information and a connection form on our website. Don't fade to the website.
We're not gonna tell you that the website's the perfect place to find out what's going on at the church and to check it out for our really helpful resources.
Or that you will find an archive of our past sermons and Sunday school lessons with the slides and downloads and everything.
Mm-mm. So now that we've not told you any of that, I guess you could head on over to evanstonavenuebaptist.com, or you could follow us on social media to stay connected.
Well, it's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we do have a few more things to share with you.
First, we wanted to let you know about a couple of community events coming up.
August 26th is Semicolon Sunday. We will have a guest speaker, and this will be a very special service you will want to attend.
There will be more information about the service in your bulletins in the coming weeks, so be on the lookout for that.
Also, on September 9th, we will be having our annual pig roast and community worship service at Muskegon Christian School.
We'll meet at our normal service time and have a great time of worship with a combined worship team, and then hear the word from a special guest speaker.
Then after the service, we will enjoy the always popular pig roast. Mm-hmm. We will need your help to bring side dishes and drinks, but we will give you more details about that as they come.
Most importantly, we will need your support and prayer, because this will also be a great opportunity for us to minister to our community.
All right, that should do it for announcements, so everyone can grab a pen and take out their Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, The Gospel of Mark. Why are you telling all these cheesy jokes?
I'm trying to help Pastor Matt out.
Help Pastor Matt? How?
Well, the Bible says to bear one another's burdens, and I can't let him be the only one to bear the burden of bad puns.
Huh. Here's Pastor Matt.
Wait, I have one more. What do you call Batman when he skips church?
No idea.
Christian Bale.
Thanks, Keith. Me to you, buddy. I love it. So, I'm probably going to use the Christian Bale one on occasion. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. Did I get really deep voiced? Wow. All right. I always wanted to sound like Morgan Freeman. Appreciate that. We're going to pray for our offering. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. And then we're going to dig in and see what God has to say to us today. Sound good? All right, let's pray. Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. You've blessed us in more ways than we can possibly count or even imagine. Father, as we have returned a small portion of your blessing, Lord, we ask that you receive these offerings in the spirit with which they were given. Father, we ask that you use this gift of ours to expand your kingdom here in Muskegon and also around the world. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you for loving us and communicating with us and giving us everything that we need to know you and to be in relationship with you. So, Father, we ask that our hearts be transformed. We ask that your Holy Spirit that lives in us will enliven our hearts that we may receive your words. Father, as the pastor, I simply ask that any word that is from me would fall to the ground, and I ask that every word that is from you would take root in our hearts and change our lives. So, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, gentlemen. I do have one quick thing, and then we'll get into the word together. You've heard it on the video. Heard it a couple weeks now. A couple people have asked me about it. So here's what you need to know for next week, because next week is semicolon Sunday. Some of you know what that means. A lot of you might not. And it's something that's heavy on my heart, and it's just something that I think the church, Big C Church, needs to do a much better job at being the community of faith around. Semicolon, if you see anyone who has a semicolon or any of that kind of used like a tattoo or whatever, typically that means that person has had some connection, either a family member or something along the lines of connected to a suicide or a suicide attempt. The idea behind a semicolon is that where somebody wanted to put a period, they put a semicolon instead, so it's not the end. Yeah, I know, it just got really heavy there, didn't it? The church needs to minister to people who have battled with that and other mental health issues, and typically we don't talk about it very much. So our guest speaker next week is Dr. Kyle Thompson. He runs a counseling ministry called Beacon of Hope. He'll be sharing it with us. The beginning part is just going to be our normal time of worship, but I want to let you know what's coming. So for two reasons. One, you know, we're not going to be talking about suicide a lot, but we are going to be talking about some heavier topics next week. So, of course, we'll have kids on worship. We'll have the nursery, of course. If you don't want some younger ones dealing with some heavier topics here in the sanctuary, we totally get that. So we won't cover anything until the sermon time, and then Kyle's going to bring a pretty important message for us. Even yesterday, we had a funeral here for Preston Knapp, and I was talking to a number of his friends and family members. I noticed a number of them have semicolon tattoos in various parts of their body, and a lot of them said because 22 servicemen and women every day commit suicide. And it's just something that, you know, we as the church don't talk about very much. And so we at least want to start that conversation next week. So, yep, it's going to be a heavier week next week. So I encourage you to be there, be in prayer. If you know anyone who's had a battle with that or connected to someone who has a battle with either a mental health issue or suicide, we want to encourage you to bring them. So it'd just be a way for us to be encouraging to them as well as the church. Okay, so that's what's coming up. I know it's like, wow, that's really not the way we want to end summer. That's really heavy, I know. But that's where we're gonna hit that. So, on a happier and lighter topic, on September the 9th, we are doing our community pig roast and worship. So we have a bunch of churches here in the neighborhood, in Sheldon Park and Oakview neighborhoods. We're all gathering together. So a couple of things for that. Number one, as we're gonna have, I think right now, six different churches of different traditions all coming together. We have different denominations, different ethnic backgrounds. And the one thing that unites us, of course, is our faith in Jesus Christ and our belief that his word is the truth. And so we're going to gather together in the spirit of John 17, and we're going to say we're going to worship together as one body. Now, here's the catch. Two catches, really. Number one, could you bring some food? I know asking Baptists to bring a side dish is like, that's one of our spiritual gifts. I know that. This is our chance to do that. But the one catch with that is, we don't bring like serving dishes and stuff. Anything we bring needs to be able to be individually distributed and disposed of. Because again, we'll have like a couple hundred, like 400 people were there last year. I don't want anyone's serving dish getting lost. Amen? Because we all know they look a little bit alike on the buffet table. Is that what mine is? Don't want that.
And then number two, this is for Evanston. We need you guys to be doing a little bit of planning ahead. Last year when we did it this way, we actually came out okay. We will not be taking any offering on September the 9th. Okay, for two reasons. One, the logistics of trying to keep six different churches' offerings separate. Even the bean counters are going, not going to happen. But the other reason is, too, we are inviting the community to join us in worship and to join us at the meal, and we don't want to do anything that attaches a string to that. We don't want to say, we love you, but give us money. It's just going to be, we love you, no strings attached, come and worship with us, come eat food with us. So we're not going to be taking an offering. So I need you guys to do me a huge favor. Please budget accordingly. If you could give a little bit more or save it and give a little bit more the next week. Like I said, last year we did awesome. Our budget for that month did not dip, even though we did not take an offering for 1 month or one week. 1 month might be stretching it. I'm a man of faith and all, but, you know, okay, moving on. But at least just so you know, those things are coming, individual food that we can kind of hand out and share, and that would be great. Sound good? All right. Whew. I feel like we should take an offering now. I feel like I've just preached again. Okay, let's dig into this. My friends, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 7. And I do need to tell you that this particular message, as it's been coming together, as we've been digging through this, I should probably start simply by saying a little bit of a disclaimer. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, here's your safety warning. This message may make you A, uncomfortable, and B, unhappy with me. But I'm tough, so we're good. We're going to dig into some stuff, and like I said, it's been challenging for me. It's been good for me to go through this passage, and part of the reason why I'll get to in just a second. So we're going to go through this passage. I'll share a couple of things as we go through, and then we have a little bit of information we need to deal with at the end. So let's read through this passage together. This is Gospel of Mark chapter 7, and Jesus has an encounter with the religious leaders of the day. So the Pharisees, chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were, quote, unclean, that is, unwashed. Okay, let me stop here for a second. I know that there are many of you who are moms in the room, and you resonate with this, because how many of us have had the child that was just burying their hands in mud who want to come eat food, and we're all like, no, wash your hands. This is not what we're talking about. This is something completely different. Because you'll read in the very next verse, verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, this is not sanitation that we're talking about here. When we read in Scripture that the Pharisees were doing this and that it was a ceremonial thing, it's not for cleanliness. It was for religious purity. And they believed that if they touched someone or something that was not Jewish and was not good enough religiously, that then they had to ceremonially wash their hands to purify themselves in a religious sense. That's pretty strict. And actually, the Matthew passage that covers this says that literally they would baptize their hands. They would literally have to plunge their hands underwater and have a ceremonial washing of this. But I want you to zoom in just for a second, because here's where the conflict is going to come. Check out again in verse 3, the beginning. The Pharisees and all the Jews. So if you zoom in on that, what they're saying is that if you are Jewish, this is what you have to do. And the Pharisees had come from Jerusalem. They were the religious leaders of the day, and they were trying to pick a fight with Jesus. And this is what they latched onto. You're not doing the ceremonial cleaning. And the passage is setting it up to say, like, this is something that if you are Jewish, this is what you do, and if you don't do it, how can you call yourself Jewish? And I know what you're thinking probably is like, man, you've been talking about this for a couple of minutes already. I know. It's hand washing. Why is it so important? It's not. But this is what they wanted to fight about. Because the Pharisees were looking at Jesus and they were saying, you're not doing what it means to be a good Jew. You are not purifying your hands spiritually, and therefore, off we go. It seems ridiculous to us. And I agree. I think that's ridiculous. But for them, that was the thing, that was the battleground that they had drawn. So check this out in verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Okay. Jesus' reply, you can feel the love here. Verse 6, he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." So a little bit of a background here for this. The Pharisees would teach what we call the Old Testament, the law of God. And the law of God tells us how we can stay in right relationship with Him. That's great. But what the Pharisees did is they added over 600 other rules, like you have to wash your hands a certain way. You have to wash your utensils a certain way. You can take so many steps on the Sabbath day and no more. They added all of these other rules. The idea behind those rules was if you follow all the rules, then you will keep the law of God. And what wound up happening, though, is that the Pharisees became the spiritual police, where they could go around and say, "You're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it right." And now they're trying to get up in Jesus' face, and they're saying, "You're not doing it right. You're not doing what the tradition of the elders demands." And Jesus' response is to say, "You're a hypocrite, and your hearts are far from God." That had to be a stinging rebuke, because for them, they thought they were the holiest people on the planet. And here Jesus is quoting Isaiah back at them. Check out, he keeps going in verse 9. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions." So here's Jesus kind of entering into evidence the battle back, if you will, because he comes up with this example that they would actually do. Check out verse 10. "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death.'" And all the children in the room said, "Oops." "But you say," so Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, "but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is a gift from God or devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Basically, my friends, in the day, they didn't have Social Security or nursing homes or other things that could take care of people, so it was up to each person to take care of their parents. But what people were doing is they were saying, "You know what? Instead of giving this money, instead of giving this care to my parents, I'm going to dedicate it to God, and I don't have to give it anymore." And the Pharisees were going, "Good idea." And so Jesus is saying that the command of God to honor your father and mother is being dismissed for the sake of this tradition. And again, verse 14, it says this, "Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.'" And then in some of our Bibles, it will say, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Verse 17, "After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull?' he asked." I don't know about you, but I read that with a smile. That's just kind of my take on it. "But are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods to be clean." Amen and amen. This is why we're having a pig roast in a couple of weeks. Praise God. Amen? Yes. Barbecue, proof that God loves us and provides for our needs. Moving on. He went on to say, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lawlessness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. And I want us to grab onto this right here because this is important for what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. Jesus is saying is that it's what comes from inside of us that makes us clean or unclean, godly or ungodly. The Pharisees had a very different take. For the Pharisees, they said it was the external, the outside, that we had to honor God with. And so if you did the right things, you were godly. If you had the right behavior, you were godly, according to the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, no, it's out of your heart, out of your inner soul, out of your inner being. That's what makes you godly or ungodly. Because guess what, my friends? You can fake behavior. You can do the most godly things for the most ungodly reasons. And so if you want to kind of hang an idea around this passage to help it make sense, the conflict is external faith versus internal faith. Am I just serving God on the outside while my heart is a million miles away, or am I an internal faith person? And what Jesus is saying here is that the Pharisees, they had gotten so hung up on the external faith and the traditions of the elders that their hearts were miles away from God. That should make us as Christians extremely uncomfortable. It is possible for us to do all of the Christian things and have a heart that is hundreds of miles from God. That should bother us just a little bit, because what do we look at? What people do. And that's important. It is. If we see someone doing something ungodly, yes, we love them and try to correct them. But at the same time, we can see someone doing what is good and godly and assume all is well. Look at the godly behavior. And a heart can be a million miles from God. And so this passage is actually going to go on. And we're going to see a comparison made, because we have the Pharisees up here. Do all the right behaviors, whatever your heart says. You know, doesn't matter. Just do the right behaviors. And then we're going to see a shift. And here it is. Verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. Okay, by the way, if I have one wish for the households of Evanston Avenue Baptist, this is it. I would love for Jesus to be in every one of our households, and there's no way we can hide it. Wouldn't that be awesome? Our neighbors are going, these people are weird. There's like a Jesus thing going on there. I would love for people to say that about Evanston Avenue Baptist folks. They're Jesus weirdos. I know, it's awesome. We cannot hide it. So here he is. Verse 25, in fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrophoenicia. Now that's important. When you see she's born a Greek, it means she's not Jewish. She's not on the team. She's a Gentile. Unsaved, we would say. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Wait, what? This woman just showed up at Jesus' feet and says, can you help my little daughter who's possessed? And Jesus said, I don't want to give bread to dogs. That was affirming. Then she goes on, yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, the demon gone. And I love that, because what Jesus is saying is that this woman, even though she initially experienced a rebuke, her reply indicated an internal faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I know, he's the one. And she showed up to him asking this question, and he said, yes, go, your daughter has been delivered. How cool is that? Didn't even have to get up from table. Yep, demon's gone. Okay. And then it goes on a little bit further, and it says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Again, that doesn't mean a ton to us, but the Decapolis would be not a Jewish neighborhood. This would be the bad side, the wrong side of the tracks, if you will. And there some people brought him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. So he took the man aside, away from the crowd, and Jesus put his fingers into the man's ear, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. All the germaphobes in the room just went bonkers on that one, didn't we? You did what to the man? Yeah, there you go. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. And again, here comes a secret that we've talked about. Jesus commanded him not to tell anyone, which is sort of funny. The guy couldn't talk, and now he's talking. Don't tell anyone. Yeah, no, I'm going to tell some people. But the more he did so, the more people kept talking about it, and people were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." And so again, you can see that there's kind of this contrast between the Pharisees, who wanted an external faith, the traditions of the elders, and this internal faith that's demonstrated by the woman and the guy who was deaf, where they said, you know, yeah, even though we're the wrong kind of people, we're not Jews, we know that Jesus can heal. We know Jesus can deliver. And they demonstrated an internal faith in Jesus Christ. And so for us, as we're processing this, I just want to draw three very simple truths that I can see in this passage for us to consider. Because, of course, what we want to be is the people who have deep and abiding internal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the part that might make us a little uncomfortable. Our tendency as human beings following Jesus is for us to become Pharisees. If you've been a Christian for a long time, our tendency as human beings following Jesus is to become Pharisees, where we get hung up on the external traditions of men. And so I want to just offer three very simple comparisons for us so that we can kind of begin to gauge, are we following an external faith in Jesus Christ or an internal faith in Jesus Christ? And here would be the first one that we see in our passage. External faith inexorably leads to conflict. Think about it. The Church of Jesus Christ here in America, Evanston Avenue Baptist included, what are the things that we have the greatest fights about among ourselves as Christians? What are the things we fight about the most? Are they the things of God? What is salvation? What is God's word? Or are they the things of men? What style of music is better? My friends, that's a thing of man. God says in his word, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing new songs unto the Lord. Sing old songs unto the Lord. But it never says which song is better. And the amount of time that we as Christians spend fighting about the kind of songs we like, that is a thing of man. And while we have the fights about the things of man, the people outside go to hell. That's the tent. That's it. That's the battle. It was driven home for me this week. A young man lost his life who knew Jesus. Praise God for that. How many young people who lose their lives don't know Jesus Christ? And while we sit and have fights over the things of men, what's not happening? The actual mission that we were given. Jesus did not say, go into the world and build pretty buildings. This building is a tradition of men. This building, as beautiful as it is of men. The church is never and will never be a structure. The church is a called out assembly of believers. And how many battles do we fight over a beautiful building? Jesus did not say, go into all the world and make buildings. He said, go into the world and make disciples. And when we have stupid fights over the traditions of men, what happens is nothing from an eternal significant standpoint. Nothing. And look at what happened with Jesus. The Pharisees and Jesus had this huge argument. What changed? Nothing. The Pharisees left and were Pharisees. The disciples left and were disciples. Nothing changed. They had a stupid fight over the things of men. Nothing significant. No salvations, no healings. By converse, when you see the internal faith, we see that it leads to transformation. Because when we see the Syrophoenician woman, when we see the deaf man showing up saying, you are the one, and Jesus says, yeah, be healed. People have asked, why could he say to the lady, Your demon is gone from your daughter. And he didn't have to move. And then he's touching the guy and sticking his fingers in his ears and spitting and stuff. I don't know. And neither does anybody else. Other than to say this, Jesus isn't bound to do it the way we think he should. What? Why did Jesus say, you just go and it's fine, and he touched somebody? I don't know. Jesus does not follow a formula, amen? He ministered to each of them as they had need. But the point of it is that their internal faith in Jesus Christ brought a transformation into their life that was everlasting. A young girl delivered from a demon, a guy who couldn't hear, now he can. To be truthful, I might fake that when I get home. Is my wife talking to me? I'm just kidding. So, she's a redhead. She would find a way to communicate. It's all good. Internal faith leads to transformation. And we see that contrast. We also see this. An external faith winds up focusing on the other people. The Pharisees became the Jesus police. I guess they wouldn't be that. They'd be the Yahweh police. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. And when we move our faith into the external, we become the same thing. That person is not doing the right thing. They are not being a very good Christian. What do we usually mean when we say that? They're not going to church. They're not dressing the way they should dress. They're not talking the way they should talk. They're not acting the way they should act. And all of that may be true. I'm not saying it's not. But I'm saying, where should my focus be first? Your behavior or mine? And I would just submit for your consideration that when we look at Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus starts to talk about, when we come to our brother to say that there's a speck in his eye and we have a plank in our own eye, Jesus says, first things first, deal with the plank in your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's. External faith inevitably puts us towards the behaviors of other people. I worked with a gentleman when I was a welder for a while. We lived in a very small community in northwest Iowa. And if you want to know how big it is, it's about this big. Kidding. But we worked in this welding shop, and he was telling me one time that he lived in another town kind of a little bit away, and he actually had the police called on him by his neighbor. And I'm like, for what? He's a really quiet guy. I'm like, were you having some raging party until all hours of the night? I mean, what were you doing that was so horrible? Mowing his lawn. I'm not kidding. Here come the police. He was mowing his lawn. I'm like, dude, I'll turn myself in for that if it gets me out of yard work. I'm like, sorry, I can't go. The catch was he was mowing his lawn on Sunday. Yeah, because the man works 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, and the only day he had to take care of his yard was Sunday. But his neighbor, who thought you should never mow your lawn on Sunday because that's the Sabbath, called him to the police for disturbing the peace. He actually got a ticket. Surprisingly, he didn't want to go to church with me. External faith focuses on the behaviors of others. Internal faith, of course, focuses on ourselves, where we can say, where's my heart in relationship to Jesus Christ? Now, our external behavior matters. It's important. I am to hold you accountable. You are to hold me accountable. Yes. But I'm asking you, where does your focus start? With your behaviors and your relationship to God or with mine and vice versa? What we see in Scripture is a desire to first deal with your own stuff. Then you will see clearly to help your brother. I know we're getting short on time, but I want to get to this one as well. External faith enslaves to the law. And that's really where the Pharisees were. That was the biggest problem that Jesus would raise with them time and time again. It's like, you're so determined to follow all the laws that you're missing God and you've become a slave to your own laws. And if that's all we have is this external faith, that's all we can be a slave to. But check this out. The law of God is good. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the additional laws and rules that the Pharisees had created. And they had become a slave to their own rules. So much so that they missed what God was doing through Jesus Christ. So what do we actually have? What does Jesus actually desire? An internal faith that creates a relationship. Because what I love is the conversations that Jesus has with the Syrophoenician woman and that he also has with the deaf guy. Because what does he do? He takes him aside and he creates, at least for a few brief moments, a relationship with him that transforms his life. We see that with the Syrophoenician woman too. There's this entire dialogue and relationship that's going on. And internal faith draws us into the transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we move forward in this life, do we practice an external faith? Obviously, I would say no. But how do we begin to cultivate an internal faith relationship with Jesus Christ? How can we begin to be that person that seeks after him and not after the things that we create around him? And I think it's important for us as Christians, it's important for me to be reminded of this, because like all of us, I am just as prone to creating the external structures of faith that make sense to me, and those things can actually get in the way of my faith with Jesus Christ. What Jesus desires from us is us in relationship with him. Nothing more. Well, a whole lot more, but that's where it starts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for calling us past an external faith into an internal reality with you. Father, we love that you call us into relationship with you. Father, as a follower, as your disciple, Lord, I just ask for your forgiveness for all the times and ways that I have built around me an external faith that looks so good to others, but can be miles away from you. Father, forgive me for the times when I have had the stupid fights over the things that are of men and have missed what your mission is. Lord, I know that I do that. So, Father, I pray for us as a church, and I pray and ask, may we continue to cultivate in us a deep internal faith that builds a relationship with you and helps so many others to build a relationship with you. So, Father, we ask for your Spirit's leadership and guidance. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, would you please stand with us as we close our time in worship together? Once was my
could change. I met the forgiver, and now this sinner will never be the same. No, I am not who I was.
You met the forgiver this morning? Amen. Can you count your blessings with us? It's easy for us to count our problems. Can we count our blessings this morning? Amen.
Amen.
I was blind, now I'm seeing in color. I was dead, now I'm living forever. I had failed, but you were my Redeemer. I've been blessed beyond all measure. I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from a ruin to treasure. I've been given a hope and a future.
Every place.
God is good. Amen. I'd like to pray with you, send you out the blessing. If there's anything I can do for you, if you have any questions, any comments, if I can pray with you, I'll be up front after the service. We'd love to chat with you. But for right now, let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, just continue to instill in us a faith that cries out to you. Lord, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Now, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you. And in all things, give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next week.